Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. I have to try to find a Bible that's got a little bit bigger print for me. Beginning at 1 Peter, verse 3, chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, which has been reserved in heaven for you. And you who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation which is ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, that it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, and here's what I want to get to, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have given us an understanding, and you have given us, Father, you came down, Father, with a message, and that message is to declare yourself and who you are, your presence among us. And having given us, Father, an understanding, we have confidence and assurance, knowing that you're here to accomplish many different things, but it's all with a focus upon your bride, your elect, to take us out of here, Lord, to keep us from the harm of man, keep us from the wrath of man, knowing, Father, that this world is spiraling under Deuteronomy 15, the curses thereof, and the economic situation, the squeeze, these things which are building, and the pressure is building. And yet, Father, we know that it will all crumble one of these days, and yet you're here to safeguard your elect. And so, Lord, we're thankful, and we ask you, Lord, to help us to relax in the promises which you have given us for this hour. Help us to get our eyes off of the politics and those things which truly are man's doing, and help us, Lord, to focus on the promises that you have in store for us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight I'd like to continue on our study from the Spoken Word's original seed, and I'd like to pick up at paragraph 78. Well, Brother Branham said, oh my, now we're going to hit something real rich, full of vitamins from Genesis to Revelation. Notice, and she and her daughters has a whore's womb. Only death can come from them, If you want to join that organization, think you're all right. You see where you're landing? You're landing right in the midst of death, just exactly. If you can't see that now, you're spiritually blind, see? Now, in recalling what we spoke on concerning this paragraph last Sunday, we saw how that this whore's womb is actually the spirit of organization. And we recall in Matthew 13, when Jesus went for sowing seeds, Satan came behind him sowing seeds also. But we found that the evidence of the elect, or the attributes of the elect, is that they cling to the word. They're basically word-based, word-focused. Whereas the other seed that was sown actually gravitates toward organization. Notice what Jesus said, you bind them into bundles. Binding them is to bring them under obligation to whatever your programs are. And the bundles, you know, to have a bundle, like we mentioned, that you can't have a bundle that's one big log and a small skinny log and a long skinny log and a, you know, it just doesn't work. You can't bundle it. They've all got to be basically the same length, going in the same direction. You can't have logs going this way and this way and this way and this way and call that a bundle. It's actually just a pile. But Jesus said they would bind them into bundles. They would obligate them into a form or into a system that was all headed in the same direction, all having about the same value, which is denomination. But he said, but my seed, you will gather them into my garner. Now, you can't bundle seeds. I've tried it. Take a string, put it on a table, take a bunch of toothpicks, you can bind the toothpicks. They're all about the same length, width, height, depth. And, you know, put them all in the same direction, you can, very quickly, you can bundle them up or bind them up. But seeds, try to take a string or a rubber band and, you know, put a rubber band around 100 seeds. Yeah, it's like chasing cats. You just can't do it. I mean, it's everyone's going to go in a different direction because there's an independent walk that they have. And so, you know, the old expression is that you herd cattle, you know, but you lead sheep. And so we're looking at that. Then the organization is what Brother Bram termed the whore's womb, that they have they actually turn aside the word of God and they turn after organization. Now, in recalling, as we spoke on this last Sunday, we saw how that this whore's womb is the spirit of organization. We showed you how it can be right in among us in this message, among the message churches. And because they think that they're okay, because they say, well, you know, we believe God sent a prophet, therefore we're full of wisdom. You know, we're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But they don't realize that they're miserable, blind, and naked. Because, you know, if they turn down or they refuse the doctrine that the prophet brought, what have they got? You know, they don't realize how miserable, poor, blind, and naked they are. And so they build up great works, it seems, and realize that they have not received the genuine truth, but they've accepted the spirit of organization instead of the word of God for this hour. And that spirit of organization is what Brother Branham termed the whore's womb, which cannot bring forth anything, he said, but death. Now, remember for the next, for our text this morning, we read from 1 Peter, especially verse 13, where he spoke of the womb of the mind, and he said, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, if you're thinking only in the physical sense, you'd say, wait a minute now. The loins of your mind? Gird up the loins of your mind. I thought the loins were, you know, in a certain part of the body where the legs come together. But Paul is actually telling us, or Peter here, that the mind is considered the womb of the spirit. And that's where Brother Branham gets that phrase from. He says, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have time to get into that tonight, but we've shown you from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God and grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says that he says basically that this grace is to come at the time of the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the apocalypse. And it is to get you ready, as Paul says, as fertilizer, you know, that it would bring you from a seed form to the full mature plant. And it would to bring us to the point where we all have the mind of Christ. Well, let's just read it in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and beginning of verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched. And that word enriched means like fertilizer. You know, when you enrich a plant, you put fertilizer on it. It takes it from a seed to a fully mature plant. That's the purpose of enriching, is to make it fully mature. All right? I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance, that word is logos, and in all knowledge. Okay? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift. And that word gift is a Greek word, charisma, and it actually means spiritual endowment, waiting for the coming or the apocalypse, the revelation or the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that there's coming a spirit of grace. That grace is to get you ready in the mind to receive the apocalypse, to receive the revelation of Christ. All right? So that you come behind in no spiritual endowment, in no understanding. In other words, this spirit of grace is to come. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him is to come into your mind. Like Brother Bram says, mental faith begins in the mind, and God anoints it and it takes it into the soul. All right. So what we're looking at then is this movement of God in the last time, that is to bring the spirit of wisdom and revelation into you, so that you absolutely are not going to miss anything when it comes time to the apocalypse or the unveiling. You know, let's face it, God has come in this hour. We have a parousia. But what good is a parousia going to do you if you don't know it? Huh? He's here. They don't know it. What good is it doing them? It's not his being here that's doing anybody any good. It's his unveiling. And it's your being aware of that unveiling. You see? Because he says, you know, beloved, now we're sons of God, but it doesn't yet seem what we shall be. But we know when he shall appear, when he shall manifest in his true character, that's Phanaru, then we shall be like him, because we see him as he is. So when we see him as he is, we become who we're supposed to be. When we see him as a father, having had an obedient son, we take on then the role of an obedient son, you see, to that father, all right? And so if we have a parousia without knowing, then what good is it going to do you? So there had to be an epiphaneia. There had to be a shining forth. There had to be, you know, you throw the worm out there, but there's nothing to attract the fish to the scent given off, or the oil given off by the worm. So what do you have? You put a spoon on there. The spoon glistens. He comes over to kind of check it out, what's going on. He smells the oil. He's drawn a little closer. He takes a nibble, and you got him on your hook. Well, that's what God did. You know, that's what the miracles and those things were for, was to the shining forth, to get us to come to the parousia. Once you come to the parousia, then he unveils. Once he unveils, then there's these things like gnosko, which means knowledge. There's parhesia, which means rest. There's the doxa, which is the opinion, the values, the judgment of God. All these things, they're not dealing with your flesh. They're dealing with your soul. But they've got to go from, you've got to have, but it's the flesh, look, let's face it, it's the flesh that carries you back and forth, carries you to and fro, carries the church at night. You know, we're all sitting in this with a carcass that we either like or we don't like. Doesn't matter whether you like it or not, you're stuck with it, right? But we are a tripartite being. And so we've got these five outer senses, and we're going to get into that in just a moment, because Brother Branham talks about those senses and you know, the gate to the soul. And we have five inner senses. And we have in the innermost, in the soul, we have just one thing, and that's choice. And so we're going to see tonight, through what Brother Branham was saying, what the scripture says, how those all interact with each other to make us a complete being. All right? So we see anyway in 1 Peter, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And we find Brother Branham in our text from paragraph 78. He talks about that the spirit, or that the mind, is the womb of the spirit. So I'm just showing you from Peter that he says the same thing. And we see from Paul, what Paul says, that it's all for a purpose. So now we know that when the scripture speaks of loins in the natural, it speaks of the productive part of the body, that which procreates. All right? It doesn't take a rocket scientist to know that. In Acts 2 and verse 30, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruits of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, it's not talking about the mind here. It's talking about an actual physical fruits of his loins. Hebrews 7:5, and verily they that are sons of Levi, who receive the office of priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So again, we see out of the loins of Abraham, meaning the productive part of the body. Hebrews 7:10, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Okay, now, but then we turn to Luke 12:34, and the scripture says, Jesus speaking, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, Brother Branham taught us that when you see the word heart in the scripture, it always refers to understanding, the understanding or the mind. Therefore, where your treasure is, there your mind will be also. There your understanding will be also. And then notice, after immediately saying this, he's speaking, after speaking of the heart or the mind, he says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Now, if you're thinking in the carnal sense, you say, well, he's talking about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And now gird up your loins. You say, you know, I just don't understand what's going on. He's not talking about that loin. He's talking about the loins of the mind or the womb of the mind. Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. In other words, let the loins of your heart be girded about with what? Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:14, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. Now, if there isn't a loins of the mind and a loins of the body, then we've got a problem here. Because how do you gird about your loins of the body with truth? You take your Bible and use it for a diaper? You see? So he's talking about the loins of the mind. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we see that Peter also told us that we are to gird up the loins of our mind and be ready to move out at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now this evening we're going to continue with paragraph 779. And we're going to sink our teeth into the meat of what Brother Branham has for us here. We're going to learn just how the mind is the womb of the spirit and what role it has in the body. He says, now, let's go back and pick up again and come down for something. You remember what last Sunday's service was, the gate to the soul, you remember? Now, there is a womb of the physical and there is a womb of the spirit. Did you believe that? There is a spiritual womb and a physical womb, and the mind is the womb to the spirit. Why? Now remember, I told you last Sunday and drew it out here for you. There's five senses that enters this seed from the outside. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Five on the inside, conscience and so forth, from the inside. Five. Now on the life side, there's only one. And that's, you're on the basis of free moral agency. You either accept it, take it in, or you let it out. See. Now, what Brother Branham is referring to here is that we have five senses on the outer realm. And those he calls inlets to the spirit. These are the five senses of the body. And there's only one way that you can get into the body, and that's by those five senses. See, taste, feel, smell, and hear. There's no other way to contact the body. Then on the inside of the man is our spirit, and we have five senses in the spirit that make contact to our soul. Thought, memory, conscience, reasoning, and affection. Now, Brother Branham said in his message, Super Sense, he said, God gave those senses, but they're given out to you as a gift. And it depends on how you use them or how you and what you yield these senses to will be the way that your life is controlled. Now, I want you to think of this. You have see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. If I could, you know, if I had a big chalkboard or something, I could show you that actually each one of these goes through the filter of conscience and memory and emotion and affection and those things. As example. Say when you were in high school, you went to the prom, and so you, I'm speaking to those who were not raised in this message, And so, you know, say there's a certain song, or perhaps even in this message you met somebody and you thought you were in love for a while and it didn't work out. Okay? And there was a certain song that was kind of your song while you were courting or dating or whatever you call it. All right? Now, every time you hear that song through the ear, it goes in and starts going through all the emotions, all the affections. Goes through memory, pulls down images, pulls down smells, it pulls down everything. And pretty soon you're living again those times because you heard a song. Now, is that not true? Okay, so we need then to learn how to be able to crucify the five outer senses. Like Brother Vail gave us the illustration, he knew a certain preacher that was one of the old time men of God, who he said that, you know, when he would get on a plane and there'd be or different places and they'd be playing all kinds of outlandish music and stuff like that, he said it didn't bother him a bit because he just focused it out. You know, that's the way we need to be. When I played football, you know, there'd be 50 to 80,000 people in the stands, 100,000 was Michigan. And you had and people throwing oranges and everything else. And you're standing there concentrating, waiting for the ball to be snapped so you can kick the thing through the uprights. You had to learn to focus out everything except for what you're going to do. And if you didn't, you either missed your kick, or you rushed it, or you did something. It's like a golfer. He's standing there. The fairway is lined with people. If you're good, if you're not, it's probably not. But anyway, but you know, you've got all these people looking at you, and you've got to focus on exactly what you're doing. Exactly. I imagine if you had, you know, all the owners were standing there watching you paint, you probably would get a little nervous with each stroke you're taking. But that's the way it is. And the thing of it is, you learn, as an athlete, you learn to focus out everything except for what you're at. Well, as a Christian, you know, we need to learn the same thing. We need to learn to focus out what is not from God and to focus in everything that is from God. Okay? So we're looking at these senses and how they interact with each other. All right? So Brother Bram said from Super Sense, he said, God gave you those senses, but they're given to you as a gift, and it depends on what you yield these senses to will be the way that your life is controlled. The way that you yield those five senses, what you see, what you hear, what you taste, feel, and smell, whatever those senses are yielded to, they will dominate you. And we are grateful to God that we have the five senses, but by no means was these five senses given to you to guide you. They were given to you for earthly contact. But there was given you the sixth sense, and that sixth sense belongs only to the Christian. And you cannot have this sixth sense until you become a Christian. Is the only way that you can ever have any more than the five natural senses for the natural person. The sixth sense is better known to the Christian as faith. It's the one that governs and guides you, and it is superior to all the other senses. It is superior to all the senses, the other five senses. See, Abraham, he could feel 100 years old, right? Or 99. He could hear like a 99-year-old. I mean, Brother Vail's having a little trouble right now at 96. You know, your ears has a lot to do with how you stay on your feet or not. You know, he's starting to fall a little bit. You know, there's something going on in the inner ear. You know, so how you feel, how you taste, how you smell, all of these things affect you. But Brother Bram says that we're to go beyond all of that. We're to go to faith. If Abraham had not looked at the faith, as Brother Vail said, get your eyes off the politics. That's what you see. That's what you hear. Sometimes that's what you smell. But, you know, if you get your eyes on the promise that God has for you for this hour, that's that sixth sense. That's faith. And that will govern how we live, how we're guided in this life. All right, so he says, The sixth sense is better known to the Christian as faith. Now, from perfect strength, Brother Branson, we're controlled by five senses, and those five senses of see, taste, feel, smell, and hear is very fine until they interrupt the sense of faith. Then when they come against faith, and how do you know which one's right? Because faith will always agree with the Word. And then if your faith is contrary to the Word, or you think it is, then you haven't got faith. You got a make-believe. You've got a boast in your senses of some scholarship that you've earned about, or learned about or something. But when you get away from that and depend completely upon faith, and faith can only be built upon the Word of God, correct faith. And again from Super Sense, paragraph 58, he said, the five senses does not control the sixth sense, but the sixth sense controls the five senses. The super sense controls the natural senses. And the five senses is see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. And the super sense is something that'll make you believe God's word, for that's the only thing it'll speak about, and it'll make you believe for things that you cannot see, taste, feel, smell, or hear. Because it takes God's word. And it will deliver that word to you and make you walk contrary to any other thing there is but God's word. By faith, faith does it. So when we as believers have something in us, a sixth sense called faith, which is more powerful than the other five senses put together, the five inner senses and the relationship between these two pairs of five senses is controlled by that just that one thing. Now, he said the inner senses are the ones that we do our thinking and reasoning, but the outer ones govern and control the inner ones. Now, our being then, our being is made up of three, let's just call it regions, just to be, to make it a little bit easier to understand. We have a body, we have a spirit, and we have a soul. And in our region of the body, we have certain senses that we're born with. In the body, we see, the five outer senses, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. Then in our spirit, we have five inner senses to take in the stimuli from the outer senses, to evaluate that stimuli, and to move it through those five filters into the soul. But it is during this process of going through these five senses or filters that will determine what your soul will evaluate. Finally, we have in our soul just one sense or filter, and that is the ability to choose. Now, I don't think that I need to get into too much detail as to see, taste, feel, smell, and hear, because I think you're all quite aware what those mean. But let's then turn to the middle senses. Number one, we have memory. Memory is the ability to retain or revive in the mind past thoughts, images, ideas, etc. Memory then will take and make a picture of things you've seen. It'll make a sound image of things that you've heard. It'll actually make a smell image of things that you've smelled. How many have ever gone into a room and you smell and go, where have I smelt that before? It's like when you go out to buy a perfume for your wife. You know, there's one fragrance that she really likes. And all you got to do is have them spray a few, and yeah, it's that one, you know. Of course, if you're a guy, it's probably not, but women have very acute memory when it comes to those things. All right, imagination is a second, and it means the power to form or to conceive or picture mental images of what is not actually present. So these two working together is like software. You know, memory is your ability or capacity to hold the information and retrieve it. And imagination is the ability to make images or make those, like a JPEG versus a, JPEG is an image file versus, say, an audio file being a MP3 or something like that. You know, your body has the ability to make those different senses or images, and whether they be visual or by sound. All right, then the third is reasoning, which is the ability to draw conclusions or inferences from assumed facts. Fourth is conscience, which is the moral sense. It's knowledge from within, inner thoughts and feelings. And then we have affection, which is the emotional state of being or disposition, the prevailing aspect of our true nature. Now, how many people have had a high school fling, let's say, and then somewhere down the road they got married to somebody else. They go back to a high school reunion or something, and they meet Susie, or they hear some music, and Susie's there. And what the devil is doing is he's using the stimuli of the music, using the stimuli of the sight, sound, the different senses, to try to get into here to cause you to commit adultery. You see? And so he brings up, goes, you know, the sound goes and makes contact with the memory. The memory starts dislodging all these, the imagination and the conscience and the affection. You see? And now all of a sudden you're fighting yourself. You're fighting what's, you're fighting basically memory. Like the little girl that Brother Branham said she was walking down the street, she heard the music. She called, see, memory. She went in to take a look. Visual, audio, stimulus. Pretty soon she found herself in the arms of her old partner, and she thought for certain now she was lost. Brother Branham, when he went to pray for that girl, a big old bat flew out. A demon, he said, that, you know, looked like a bat. All right? So you're dealing then with, you know, the way that Satan uses you or uses the stimuli, uses the five senses to contact the inner senses, to get a hold of you, to control you. And Brother Branham said, but the Christian is governed by one thing, the Word of God. The Word of God. And finally, as I said, the word affection means the emotional state of being or disposition, the prevailing aspect of our true nature. How many times do you find that it, when a person commits adultery and they, or they go off and they fornicate or whatever their condition is, they're usually in a low state? You know, not getting along with wife. Maybe wife is being mean-spirited or tough or, you know, whatever. You get your feelings hurt. You go out. Now all of a sudden the devil, he brings a song. Brings an image, does, uses the five senses, see? What's he doing? He's digging around in your inner being. But he's got to get there through the outer being. You see? And that's how most people, like Brother Brown said, that's how Eve fell into adultery. You see, the serpent, he was a, quite a looker. He was quite a guy. He could really smooth talk. And he began talking to her. It made sense, you see? He got to her reasoning. You see, once he got into the reasoning, see, he got past that filter. He got into the real mainframe, into the soul. Just like they do today in viruses, you know, they have to get through a set of filters to finally get in and do the damage. And that's what Satan does. So, you know, you need to be on guard of just what you hear, you know, see, taste, feel, smell, and hear. That's why Brother Rand was so against having TVs in the house. Because you're bombarded with visual sight. And it's not just a picture. You know, if it was just a picture flashing, just one picture, you know, like the old days, no talkie, just a picture. Even the old talkies, non-talkies, excuse me, were because they were moving. See, that moving image, it catches your eye. It doesn't matter how old you are. Most people feel like, you know, their babysitter is their television set. Put the kid in front of a television set, you can go off and do whatever you want to do. But what you're doing is you're teaching that child to be, to feed on that stimuli. Give them a, you know, just give them a tin cup and a spoon. And they'll actually develop more creative skills with a tin cup or a spoon. Or put them in a sandbox with a spoon. And they'll learn to be more creative than if you put them before, you know, something that's bombarding the stimuli. And they even found in Japan that with these cartoons and stuff that, you know, just the flashing like this, it's actually causing kids to go into traumas and go into convulsions and things like that because it's just too much, too quick. I think it was, you know, these animation, what was the old turtle things? What were they called? The what? Yeah, the Ninja Turtles. You know, they actually had the cartoon Ninja Turtles, and all the stimulus just flash, and they're finding that a lot of kids were having convulsions and almost like they were epileptic seizures, and just because of all that. But see, that's coming through the sight. But it's not just stopping there. It's working through the whole mind into memory, and then and they see those things. They can close their eyes, get away from it, but they still got that flash. How many of you ever had somebody take a picture of you, and for the next few minutes you just close your eyes, you still see that bright flash. Your body just captured an image. You see. Now, so I want to show you how that these five outer are tied to the five inner senses, and I want you to know how to control, or how that the outer will actually govern the inner. Number one, we have physical sight, which is visual, and one of the five outer senses. We also possess intuitive sight, which we call insight. Notice not outside, not regular sight, but it's called insight, because it has to do with the inner senses, which come from the spirit, and which is a mental sight. This insight is a mental awareness of the inner nature of things. And if we turn to 1 Corinthians 2, and verse 11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? What man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man, which is in him?" And this is, what man could know the things of God, except the spirit of God be in him? So you're talking about insight. It's an intuitive knowledge that lays within. All right. Now, number three, we have spiritual sight, which is revelatory. It goes beyond insight and is possessed only within the soul of the believer, who alone has this spiritual sight, which is also called faith. This comes only from God. And we find Matthew 16, verse 17, where Jesus said to Peter, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you." And also we have 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 13, where Paul says that no man could know the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And let me just read that. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 10. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" That's your intuitive. "Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual." Now, in examining the scripture, we see how physical sight, which is an outer sense, affects the inner senses. In Genesis 3, verse 6 to 7, we can see that something physical happened to Adam and Eve, and then they knew that they were naked. All right? Something physical happened, but then something spiritual took place. Something physical happened to them that caused them to see things in a different perspective than they had seen before. Because God said, "Who told you that you're naked?" Now, they had been naked from the time that they were created, walking around and everything else. They didn't realize it. But somebody said something. There was an intuitive thing took place. And when that intuitive thing took place, that speech or whatever it was, and a physical act took place, the two came together and they realized, okay, we are naked. And God said, okay, something's been going on that you would know this. You see? In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 to 9, if you recall, we read the other day, it says, "Impress them on your children. Talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up." The Amplified Version said, "And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first of all in your mind, your heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so that to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." And so we see that to do so, they were to place pictures and scriptures and all sorts of things that the children will actually see with their eyes. And when they see with their eyes, it will have an influence in their mind and in their heart. So you see how you get to the child, to their heart. You as a parent, you can't reason with a child. Children are audio stimulated, visual stimulated. It's things that they see, it's things that they hear. That's why we read children's bedtime stories about the Bible. Because you're implanting through the little ear, the channel of the ear, faith cometh by hearing. You're using those to build the character that you want to have in that child. That's what God uses. That's why we have the Bible in a visual format. That's why we have preachers. There's the sense of hearing. Faith cometh by hearing. And what it does is it brings it into, it's bringing it in from out into the person. Of course, then it goes through the filters. And if you've been raised up in a very disenchanting Christian environment, very legalistic or whatever, then you've got all these filters are really twisted inside. Your emotional filters are twisted. Your reasoning filters are twisted. So Brother Vail said, I'd rather speak to a Catholic than to a Pentecostal or a Baptist, because they've already got these filters. They're all already plugged up. You see? So what I'm trying to do tonight, I'm just trying to help you with this thought Brother Branham gave here, because, you know, when he says there's, you know, she has a whore womb, you know, we have to understand, why is he talking in these terms? You know, because we have to understand that, look, we have within us the capability to control all the reasoning, the affections, the emotions, all these things. The sight, the seeing, the tasting, the feeling, the smelling, the hearing. Until we become just objects of faith. Like Enoch, he walked with God, he was pleasing to God. So we see here a positive picture of using and controlling the five senses in ways which will control and guide the minds of the children and actually bring about an inner desire in them for the things of God. We see how then that the sight can control the inner senses of memory, the ability to retain and revive in the mind past thoughts, images, ideas. You know, my kids would say, Daddy, can you put on Brother Branham's life story again? They remembered enough time for the first time. They wanted more, and we gave it to them again. They wanted more, they gave it to them again. And so each time they listened, like, you know, Brother Branham said, well, you know, your kids can tell you more about Davy Crockett than they can tell you about Jesus Christ. Well, that's because Davy Crockett was played in the house more than Jesus Christ was. You see? So the things you feed on, like the old Indian chief said, those are the things that he said, white dog, black dog, you know the story. Who's winning? He said, the one I feed the most. The things you feed on, that's where you're going to have your most memories. You know, if you got some bad memories, I tell you what, cover them over with lots of other memories. You know, if you got a little graffiti on the wall, make bigger graffiti until you blur out whatever that bad graffiti was. You know, you try painting over some stuff. Doesn't work, does it? It bleeds through. So make a whole bunch of other stuff that takes away whatever those vile images are. You see? In other words, just filter, 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 filter. How do you do it? Feeding on the Word. Just play those tapes constantly, day and night, till all your thoughts become of God. You see, it helps to govern the imagination, which is the power to form, to conceive or picture mental images of what is not actually present. It controls the reasoning, the ability to draw conclusions or inferences from assumed facts. You know, how many people just want to argue with everything that Brother Branham said? And so if you're teaching what Brother Branham said, then they want to argue with you. Why? Because their filters are all skewed up. You see? Conscience, the moral sense, knowledge from within, inner thoughts and feelings and the affection. Well, let's look to the scripture for some illustrations on how sight will control the five inner senses. If you go to Numbers 15, we're going to read from verses 38 to 40. Numbers chapter 15 and verse 38 to 40. Speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garment throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it, and remember all the commandments of the Lord, and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after that which ye used to go a-whoring. but that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So God said, look, I want you to do something with the way you dress. I want you to put fringes on them. And on the fringes, I want you to maybe put these little blue tassels on there to remind you where you've come from. And I want you to put these phylacteries on your little curls in the side of your hair there. And I want you to write scriptures on them so that when you walk, it goes boing, boing, boing. And when they entered their house, they had a little place, you've seen it in Ben-Hur, where they dipped their fingers like the Catholics have holy water. You know, they had a little thing and they dipped their fingers there, and there was scriptures written there. What was it for? All of it. You feel it. You smell it. And there's scripture there. You see it. You see? And so constant reminders. That's why I believe that every Christian home, you should fill your house with reminders of what this life is all about. I try to have a picture of Christ in or a remembrance of this journey that we're in every room. And that's my purpose for it. I know sometimes you fuss with the kids because they want to have other pictures, but I say, you can have your other pictures, but I'm having this picture in the room. I want a picture of Christ or a picture of the Last Supper or something. You know, Christ risen from the tomb or praying at Gethsemane. I want something as a reminder so that when I walk into that room, it's a reminder to me why I'm here, what it's all about. You know, more than anything to me, I remember Brother Branham painting a picture in my mind where the spirit, the angel of death was coming through the land. And the kids could hear the crying and the people dying, next door neighbors and everything else. And Brother Branham laid the picture out and he said the little boy would tug at his daddy's tunic and say, Daddy, are you sure you applied the token? Well, do your children say the same thing to you? Daddy, are you sure you've applied the token? We are in a journey. The children should understand that this life is not for good times and entering into sin. This life is preparing for going home. We're just passing through. Like the song that we sing, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what would I do? The angels beckon me to heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. The NIV says, you will have the tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own heart and eyes. You see, prostitute, what is that? That whoring spirit. Then you will remember to obey all my commandments and will be consecrated to your God. Here we see God employing the use of sight to control the heart and mind by charging our memories with stimulus that will turn that in turn causes us to reflect within ourselves what this journey is all about. In Proverbs 17:24, the NIV says, a discerning man keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wander to the ends of the earth. Now, so far we've established that there is a connection between what we see with our eyes and what we see in our inner man. And we have seen the importance of controlling our environment in order to place things in our memory so that the visual stimulus will bring or a recall of what those things are all about. That is why I believe with all my heart that, as I mentioned, that our home should be filled with visual stimuli and audio stimuli. Put the tapes on. Just let them run all night long. You'll find that, it's not uncomforting to me. I could have it blast just as loud as it could be. It wouldn't be discomforting. It brings rest to my soul, and when it brings rest to my soul, it brings rest to my body. If your heart is filled with God's word, you can't help but to see these reminders in every newspaper that you read, in every magazine that you pick up. We're constantly reminded that this is the end time, and we're supposed to be ordering ourselves in a manner which will be consecrating ourselves to this end time message. Brother Branham, looking at an old, rotten pack of cigarettes, thinking man's filter, what did it do for him? He said if it was a thinking man, he wouldn't even smoke the stuff. But the thinking man's filter is this word. You see? But when your mind is tuned in to God, everything you see is a stimulus to that faith. You see? It's all controlled by that faith. In Nehemiah 8:8, let's just read it. It speaks of insight. If I can find it. You have to forgive me, but everything kind of a blur in this, and I don't have my scriptures written out in the notes. I just have the reference to the note. I have to almost open my eyes up here. Well, anyway, it speaks of insight. Someone want to read it? Who has anybody found it? If you can open it. Go ahead, Brother Glenn, read it. Nehemiah 8:8.
So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading.
Notice how it caused them by hearing, caused them to have an understanding. They received insight for the day and hour by their reading from the Word of God. That's how our insight is built up on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. Also from Psalm 110 and verse 10. Okay. 111 in verse 10, excuse me. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. A good understanding, a good insight. Now thus far we've seen that God wants us to control what we have seen, so that because what we see stimulates the inner senses of memory, and memory stimulates imagination, which brings to the mind images that we have already seen. And this stimulation of imagination then sets the right course for our reasoning. And once reasoning is governed, it then will control our conscience, which is our moral sense, and thus governing finally our affections, which is the disposition of our true nature. We also examine this in the light of receiving wrong or perverted stimulus and the effect it has upon the being as well. We've read, in the book of Proverbs, it speaks of a young man who becomes trapped by the evil woman who lures him into the trap of adultery by her speech and good looks. And in Job 31:1, we see how Job made a covenant with his own eyes. A covenant with his own eyes, that he would not look upon a woman. Now, what I'm trying to help us to understand, because Jesus said, and Brother Branham quotes it in paragraph 80, Jesus said, if a man were to look upon a woman and lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery with her already. Job said, I've made a covenant with my eyes that I just will not look upon a woman like that. And so we see that, and what I'm trying to help you understand is that you control your spirit by what you see, what you taste, what you smell, what you hear, what you feel. But you control your five outer senses by the sixth sense, which is your faith. You create the right atmosphere for your sight and hearing and all other senses. Like Brother Branham said, he said, young man of God, son of God, he said, when you look at that woman with those ruby red lips, he said, don't fail to see those fangs. That's what he said. Those fangs that will bring you right down to hell. In Hebrews 5:14, it says, strong meat belongs only to those who are able to exercise their senses. We should learn to exercise our senses in order to properly utilize them in knowing and understanding the day and the hour which we live. Now, I know as I'm getting older and I do a lot less physical work than I used to, and for the last 20-some years, I've been, 30 years, most of my work has been sitting at a desk, and I realize that the body becomes atrophied. You know, your muscles just don't respond like they used to when you were using them actively all the time. Well, the same thing with your spiritual senses. If you're not using it on a regular basis, it's going to atrophy. It's going to become weak and useless to you. We turn to Matthew chapter 16. Reading verse 1 to 4. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them, and he departed. And also Luke chapter 12 and verse 54. To 56. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. Ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you cannot discern this time? Well, what is it? They can use their eyes, and they can use their ears. But there's no inner sight. They're not using a sixth sense. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18, we look not at the things which are seen, but it says, but the things which are not seen. It then is a matter of focus. What are we focused into? In John 7:24. In other words, we should not just go by what we see physically, but we must use the sixth sense to control our inner sight and be able to discern from the outer sight. Jesus said in John 7:24, he said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Because after all, we can see, but does that really mean that we understand? Remember in Mark 8, verse 17 to 18, and in Matthew 13, Jesus said, they see, but they don't see. They hear, but they don't understand. So Jesus is saying, is there no connection between your eyes and your heart? Your eyes and your understanding? Again, in Matthew 13, 10 to 17, Jesus speaks of people that see with their eyes and hear with their ears, but don't perceive in their mind, don't understand in their heart, and thus they can't be healed. In conclusion then, what we're looking at here tonight is that what you see with your eyes, you have an influence upon your other senses, as well as those senses are outer or the inner. So we should do what we can to create the right influence for our spirit, for our life. And if we happen to come upon the wrong influence, we should allow the sixth sense to override the effect that those wrong influences might have upon us. If you will remember a few years ago, We took a series on the message, Look, that Brother Branham preached right after he preached the seven seals. And in this message, he said the following. He said, now we're going to try this morning to take just a four-letter word, look, for a subject and to deal with it a little while as the Lord will lead us to. Look, L-O-O-K, look. The word really, when you hear the word, usually somebody's trying to get you to see what they're seeing, what they're looking at. They say to you, look, like going down the road, someone might see a certain scene and they say, look, and then express what it is. It's at the mountain or it's at a cactus or whatever they're looking at. But the first thing is to get your attention is look. Now, everybody's looking today. Everybody's looking for something and looking for something to happen. We know that the world is constantly watching the skies, the radar and the screens that we have around the world. Everything is looking. The church is looking for more members. But the bride is looking for the coming of her Lord. We're all looking. It depends on what that voice is trying to tell you to look for. Some of us are saying, look for this, and if it's church, we're saying, we want so many more this year, members, that's all right. But the voice that I'm trying to say to you this morning is like the writer of this epistle, we believe to be Paul, which is saying, looking for the coming of Jesus Christ a second time. Looking for him. In order to do it, you've got to see something before you can tell somebody else to look at what you're seeing. Noah had an experience of this. By faith, he saw the coming of a flood, a great rain that was going to cover the earth and wash off the earth, the rededication again to God, the filth of the world that the people had gotten into in that day, and it had all to be washed off to start again. I just finished a series of services on the last seven seals and finding that in the sixth seal, that there is a great interruption in nature. The moon, the stars, the earth belches forth, the church is purged, Israel is purged, and everything is purged under the seventh seal so that the millennium can start. Now, wow, that's a tremendous thing. We are now seeing the interruption in nature. When the Gulf Stream is dead, interrupted, is that, I'd call that an interruption, wouldn't you? We're seeing all these volcanoes that are interrupting the natural flow of business and everything else. People can't fly here and there. Even the president had to quickly leave Indonesia. Oh, excuse me, I didn't mean to call him that. Mr. Obama had to leave Indonesia because of those things. He said the church is purged, Israel is purged, and everything is purged under the seventh seal so that the millennium can start. There has to be a cleansing first, and that's what the church today. And what I want you to want to point to you that we need a cleansing. Before anything can begin from God, we've got to have a purging. And then, and when we look and see things that is now, under the present condition existing the way they are, we can see what we've got to have something to happen before God can continue his program and a purging. But to we who look for Christ a second time, it's an ensign. It's his soon coming. He's soon coming. We see something fixing to happen, and it depends on what you're looking at. And so this is what I'm trying to get across to us, is that by focusing on these things that Brother Branham brought to our attention, we see that our eyes, we see with our eyes, but do we really see what's happening in our spirit? We know that these studies, that our body has sight through the eyes, and our spirit has sight through what is called insight. And we saw many scriptures in this, concerning the spiritual realm from the things that we see in the natural realm. But we also know that our soul has a spiritual sight called faith. We do not get that from what we see with our eyes, but what we see by faith. By what we see in the Word of God, and then as we receive the spiritual sight, it actually takes control of our insight and our physical sight and begins to focus all of our sight into one. And one thing only. And that's what God has promised for us in this hour. Remember the scripture says, if the eye be single, there's much light. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you get rid of one eye so you have only one. It means that if your focus is single, then you have much light. How many have you ever looked through binoculars? Well, you've got to focus them in until you can see, until they become like one eye. Is that right? You don't get this if you're looking through binoculars. You get this until it becomes one eye. And, of course, that's what God has for us in this hour. In closing, in Hebrews 9:28 says, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And so we see that we must be looking for him if he is to appear to us and bring with it his salvation. Brother Brown said before the second coming can take place, there must be a purging take place. And we find in 2 John 3:1-3, it says, "Beloved, now are we sons of God, but if doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him does what? Purges himself, purifies himself, even as he is pure. We see him in the appearing, which is not a visible coming, but a spiritual one. And we begin to purge ourselves. And how do we do this? Well, the Bible says, how does a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to the word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you are here, Father, with a purpose. And we can't see you with our eyes, Lord, and yet you have given us some opportunity, Lord, with the pillar of fire over the prophet's head. And we've seen the cloud, picture of the cloud, and even recently, Lord, we've seen the three rainbows, actually pictures taken, showing your presence is still with us, because you said your pillar of fire would lead us to the millennium. Help us, Lord, to use that visual stimuli to bring our inner sight and our faith, which is a sixth sense. It's that eternal sight. Help us to come to the place where we see as you see and we hear as you hear. As you said, my blind prophet or my blind servant who cannot see. And my deaf servant who cannot hear. And we read the translation from that that said, my blind servant who can only see the things that I want him to see. And who can only hear those things which I have spoken to him. Help us, Father, to be so in tune with that sixth sense, which is faith, your faith, the faith of the Son of God. That all our thoughts are of God, even as your prophet came to that place. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able I have committed unto him against that day.